As you can see, the topic is going to be one mind. And we're going to talk about a lot of different ones that we read of in the scriptures. I've been planning a couple different lessons lately. Seems like every time after I speak, I get a few ideas on my next lesson. Every once in a while, just randomly on a Sunday, I'll hear something that'll give me an idea or just think of something throughout the week. And I had this idea rolling after listening to some Romans on audiobook earlier this summer about talking about how we can be of one mind. And then Jeff came and did a weekend meeting on unity. And then the other idea after listening to Romans I got was a lesson about hope. And then last Sunday, Tim gave a lesson about hope. And there went my ideas out the window pretty quickly, but I found a way that I can wrap them all up into one, and I can talk about them all just a little bit. So, and now I have 1 week till school starts, so we're not going to talk about that kind of stuff. What do you know about one, besides it being the loneliest number? What else do you know about one? You know, one is a concept that you hear about throughout the scriptures a lot of times, especially here in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to get the concept of one that we read about. You know, we went and heard Pat at Dill City a while back, and he talked about this scripture in one of his little subpoints, and I thought, you know, that's a good verse to use here at the beginning of this lesson and talking about the concept of one that we hear throughout the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." The concept of one is throughout the scriptures. And it sums it up here in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body. There's one God. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. There's only one. And you can go with this verse in many different directions. And I just want to touch on a couple of these really quickly before we talk about being of one mind. It talks there first about being in one body. We can read about that in Romans chapter 12. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Now I'm going to do all these verses based off of the fact that we all believe what the Bible says. You know, if I was trying to prove that there was one body or one God or one hope to a non-believer, we'd have to use different evidence, but obviously, I believe if you're here, you believe that what the Bible says is true, and we're going to use that as a basis here. You know, the Bible plainly writes that we're of one body, which is something that would be odd if you're not in the church. If you are of a worldly mind, you would think that, you know, that's kind of odd. We're of one body. And Romans chapter 12 puts it pretty plainly that we're many members. We're very different parts, working parts that work together to be that one body of Christ. Corinthians 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we believe Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." Whenever we come together with Christ, this one Lord that we read about earlier, and we're going to read about later, it wraps us up perfectly into one body. Though we're many members, though the members of Christ's body do very different things and live in different places and think differently in some ways in their day-to-day lives, they're of one body. And we need to be like-minded in that body. And here's the one hope part I was wanting to talk about. Lamentations chapter 3 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." You know, the word "wait" here is pretty cool. It basically means to hope. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, that hope for Him, that put their hopes in it. You know, if you hope for something, if you have a hope to be some kind of athlete, then you're gonna train your body in that way. You're gonna train to become that. If we hope for the Lord, if we hope to be with the Lord, then that's what we're going to train our lives to be. That's what we're going to pattern and work towards daily. Romans 8 says, "For we are saved by the hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You know, this wraps up how perfect hope is. You know, Garland, a couple Sundays ago, I can't remember when that was, talked about hope before the Lord's Supper. And he talked about how great hope is, especially for a Christian who knows what they're hoping for. You know, people in the world or even Christians sometimes, if we put our hopes in other things, things that can be seen, things that we know what they are, you know, it's hard to really hope for that. And the Bible says that that's a false hope. That's not really hope. You know, I would argue that you can only have one thing to hope for, and that's eternal life. That's the only thing we can hope for in the world. You know, you can say you hope to be that athlete, or you hope to achieve some goal, but is that really hope? If it's something that can be seen, something that you can obtain here in this life, that's really not very much of hope. And then finally, for hope, in Isaiah chapter 40, the word wait there again, meaning hope, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. You know, we see here what's so great about that hope in Christ, that hope of eternal life, that hope for something different. You know, nobody hopes for what they have right now. Nobody hopes for the present, because that's what you got. You don't have to hope for the present. And he says in that last verse that we read, things that are seen, that's not hope. You don't hope for what's already going on. You hope for something in the future. You hope for something better. Everyone wants something that's better. And the only thing that can get better is to be with Christ, to be in eternity with God. That's what we have to put our hope in, our one hope that we read about there in Ephesians. It also talks about one God. In Mark chapter 12 it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, saying, the first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He talks about God being the one true God. And this is why I said this before about how we come here with the basis of all believing the scriptures. And I just want to show some other verses that show that God is the one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many or lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You know, as we live in the world every day, we have these hopes, and with that comes these other gods, I guess you could say, other things that would be as God to you, that you would, you know, spend so much time and so much effort thinking about and consuming your life with, and they become as gods to us. They become things that we're enslaved to because we put so much time and effort into them. But in 1 Corinthians, we read that there really only is one God. We bow down and we make these other gods on in earth. We make these other gods, these temporary gods to us. But really, there is really only one God, and this goes back to that one hope. And then, I guess I didn't get the John on there. That's John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is my kind of segue into our next little topic we're going to talk about. How God was there in the beginning, and He was the one and true God. And that segues into how we have Jesus Christ, our one Lord, which He talks about there also in Ephesians. John chapter 14, verse number 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, Dad talked about how Jesus was that one ultimate sacrifice. And you think about the power that that sacrifice had whenever you get to thinking about the doves and the sheep and the cattle and how they had to be sacrificed on a daily basis just to cover your sins. And then Jesus comes along, that one Lord, and He makes one sacrifice that covers for everyone for all time. As long as they live, that sacrifice will stand. And we read here that Jesus is that way. He is the truth, and He is the life, and He's that mediator between us and between God. And He's what we should center our lives around. So what about one mind? This is I guess you'd say the main part. I wanted to show how the concept of one is shown throughout the scriptures and how we could do lots of studies about there being one God, one hope, one faith, one baptism. It lists a bunch of things there in Ephesians. But let's talk about one mind and how we can be like-minded as Christians. You know, there are a lot of things, as we've already talked about, that can have you have your priorities in different places. But if we truly want to be like-minded, if that's something we hope for and that we pattern our lives to be as one mind, that's something the church can accomplish. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You know, we read verses like this and we know that it's important. It's important to be of one mind. You know, if in Proverbs it says, if you're here with your like-minded Christians, with those Christians, you're going to become like-minded. You're going to help each other out. You're going to sharpen each other. And you're going to become wise in that way. So how can we be like-minded? Romans chapter 15 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, being like-minded is going to take patience. It's going to take patience. It's going to take time. And this makes me think about whenever I was a little bit younger, how it just takes time and effort and patience. And I remember when I was probably 14 or 15, I just wanted respect so bad. And I'd come every Sunday, I'd be like, man, I wish everybody just respect me so much. And that takes time. It takes time to get that way. It takes time. It takes effort. And I think the reason I thought that way is because I wasn't really like-minded yet. I wasn't in a way that I thought like everyone else did here. My aspirations and goals weren't the same as the goals of everyone here. You know, I was too caught up with other things to be making this priority. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes some maturing. It takes a lot of study and fellowship. It takes being here at the worship service. You know, iron sharpens iron, but iron by itself can't be sharpened. It's not going to be sharpened if it's not at the service. It's not going to be sharpened if it's not fellowshipping with like-minded Christians, with those people you want to be like. And it's not going to be sharpened, especially if you're not spending time in the scriptures. What does a like mind look like? We're going to dig into that, and I've got just a couple points here that we want to look at that shows what a like mind is like, and really it can all be grouped up into one point, that a like mind is like Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You know, I think it's something important this verse lays out before you realize you need to be of one mind. And before you realize what that mind looks like, you need to know who that mind is patterned after. And when I say that, I mean Christians. He says, you know, live peaceably with all men. But that doesn't mean you have to think like everyone else. You know, we're living in this world, but that doesn't mean we have to think like the world does. We're living in this world, but we don't have to pattern our lives after the people in this world. There are people who we need to be of one mind. We have these commandments, I guess you would say, that we are to be of one mind. But that doesn't mean to just be of one mind with whoever you're next to. Be of one mind with Christians. Be of one mind with that one body that we read about in Ephesians. A like mind is one that is like Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think it's something important to look that it's very obvious that we're not going to have a mind like God. We're not going to have a mind that thinks above that the human is capable of thinking of. But there is someone that we can pattern after, and that's Christ, who came in man form. All right, a good reading I want to get out is Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read 6 or 7 verses here And this really lays out what Christ's mind was like, I believe. Starting there in verse number 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So he already tells us here that this is how you be of one accord. This is how you be of one mind. This is how you can become like-minded. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This lays out perfectly what it takes to be of one mind, what it takes to be like-minded in these 6 or 7 verses here. So let's go through those that we read there piece by piece. The first, what it says is to not be in strife or vainglory. James chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And these verses we read there in Philippians, a lot of it talks about not being selfish, about putting others ahead of yourself, about showing your love for others. And that's what it talks about, vainglory. Don't have a mind that wants to puff yourself up, that wants to make yourself look great. Where that is, where strife is, where this vainglory is every evil work. That's where every evil work comes from. It's from that selfishness, from that desire and that want to put yourself above others. The next one he talks about is lowliness of mind. I believe that was in verse 3 as well. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." To have that mind like Christ, to pattern your mind like Christ, you have to think like Christ, which is not in strife and vainglory, not to have a high and mighty mind, but to have a lowly mind and to exalt others above ourselves. And the next point he says is the same as lowliness of mind, basically, is to esteem others. Instead of picking yourself up, pick others up. Galatians 5 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So much can be accomplished by loving your neighbor as yourself. By putting others and esteeming others up, to have that lowly mindset that you're not better than anyone else. And to pick others up above yourself. And then the next point he reads in Philippians goes hand in hand with those others. To have that mindset of a servant, just like God did. It says to make yourself as a servant. In John chapter 12, says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You know, all these points that we're reading just goes completely against human nature, doesn't it? We're going to read a verse about that here in just a moment. How you see that being a servant and putting yourself before others, esteeming others above yourself, having that lowliness of mind, it just goes against what's in our DNA, basically. It goes against what we think we ought to do. And then the fifth point there that he also reads about, it keeps going hand in hand. We see a common theme among how we have to be like-minded, among how we can be of one mind. And that's to be humble, and he also says to be obedient. Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse number 2, and then Hebrews chapter 5, a verse that Dad read this morning. Ephesians says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And then Hebrews chapter 5 says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." You know, obedience is something that has to be learned. Obedience is something that takes time. It takes effort. And it's going to take years of experience to become obedient. That goes in with being of one mind. It takes time. It takes time to be obedient. It takes time to realize that you need to put other people above yourself. And that's what Christ did, we read there in Philippians. I'd say the next point, which is, it's all the same, it's all having a mind like Christ. The next point there would be to be unlike the world. Have a mindset that is simply unlike the world. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, when you think about the word conform, you think about the word transform and how they're different. And it's hard when you're up here talking to not actually, you know, get them mixed up and say the wrong one, not the one you mean. I did a lesson, it's been a while back now, and I like those, I guess, the examples I gave. You know, when you're conformed, you think of conformed being shaped to some mold. It says not to be conformed to the world. Don't shape yourself like the world. That's the whole point, is to be like mind, to be one mind in Christ. And to be conformed is if you take a glass of just a glass and you pour some water in it, that water is going to conform to the shape of that cup. You could think of some dough or some clay. And if you, the way you press that clay, whatever form you make, that clay is going to conform to the shape of your hand. To whatever you do to that, it's going to conform to that shape. But when you think about transform, you know, you wouldn't say that the shape of the water was transformed when you poured it into the cup. You know, when something's transformed, and specifically here in Romans, it talks about the mind. It says by the renewing of your mind. When you renew your mind and transform your mind, it changes. It takes on a whole new look. My favorite example is to think about a futon. It's the world's worst transformer. And how a futon takes on a completely different form whenever you unfold it. It's a couch, now it's a bed. It takes on a completely different meaning and for a completely different use. There's a good story about some people that had a worldly mindset in Acts chapter 4. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32, we're going to read a couple verses there, and then a verse out of chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. Says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed and was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And we see just a couple verses later in chapter 5, how Ananias and Sapphira sold, and they came and they gave that money as if they had, were giving them the whole part. Peter says there, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" You know, this shows a worldly mindset. You know, they wanted to have, I guess you could say, the praise that everyone else was getting for selling their possessions, for selling their houses, for selling their land, for selling everything they had. They wanted that praise. And so they thought, well, you know, we're gonna go get that. We're gonna get that. And there was, I think, in a way, there was good intent behind what they did. But it was with a worldly mindset, a mindset of selfishness. You know, they wanted that praise without having to give up everything that they had. And we can do this in our own lives with this worldly mindset. You know, they were in a position where they were around a bunch of people. I believe it was in verse number 32. Yeah, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." These people that were selling their possessions, these people that were selling their land, were of one mind. They were like-minded Christians. And then whenever Ananias and Sapphira sold theirs, they had a different mindset. They had a mindset of selfishness. They had a mindset that was much unlike the mindset that we read about in Philippians chapter 2. And as I've mentioned several times, what it comes down to is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, so many, I can't say that, not so many, but the way that we think is just based off of our tradition, based off of the way we were made to think, the way that a worldly mind would think, the traditions of men, to please yourself, to be that selfish mindset. It talks about the tradition of men, it talks about the rudiments of the world, or the principles. The first things you learn in the world are selfishness, that you need your needs taken care of, and you need them taken care of right now. And that's the mindset that the world has. That's the mindset that we fight every day. And then lastly, in this point, I want to talk about a mindset of readiness. You know, it's important, obviously, to have a mind like Christ, to have a mind that's unlike the world. But we need to have a mind that is ready. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." These were considered to be noble people because of their readiness of mind. Because of their mind, they were considered to be noble people. They were godly people, and they were like-minded because of their mindset. And of course, we need to have a readiness for spiritual war. You know, I was thinking about this point whenever Matt was leading his song this morning, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." You know, the scriptures prepare us for spiritual war. There's a reason that the Bible is called a sword. It's going to be a war. It's going to be a fight. In 2 Corinthians 10 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, this verse really ties up a lot of the points we've talked about today. You know, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. It's not a carnal, it's not a worldly fight. He says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, against that worldly mindset, against that selfish mindset that we use that was against or unlike the mindset we read about in Philippians, to esteem others and to put others first and to have that lowly mind and to be a servant. It goes against that. And it goes against every thought, which is the obedience of Christ. In closing this afternoon, I want to talk about the one way to peace. You know, this was another topic I was wanting to talk about, and I thought it to be appropriate in the closing of this lesson. How we talked earlier about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's that one way to God. He's the mediator that we read about, and He's the only way that we can obtain peace. Philippians 4 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That peace is kept. Your understanding is kept. Your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Peace only comes through Christ. You know, I'm not going to read all the verses about salvation that we could read, but that comes through Christ. That's obtained through Christ, as Dad talked about this morning, through the sacrifice. It's obtained through Christ. Peace can only come through that manner. Luke chapter 8, there's a story here. We're not going to read the whole thing. There's a woman here, and she'd been sick for her whole life. It says in a verse or two before that, that she had spent all her living. She'd spent all the money she had made in her life on physicians, trying to get better, trying to become well. And no man could cure. No one could cure this woman. She couldn't find peace. And then she touches Jesus, and He said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." The only way to obtain peace is through Jesus. He's the one way. He's the one mediator between us and God. And lastly, this afternoon in 2 Corinthians 13, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." There's only that one way to God, that one mediator, like I've just said. And the way to obtain that mediator is through being of one mind. Through having the same mind that Christ had. By patterning your mind after Christ. To make yourself as a servant. To esteem others. To have that lowliness of mind. Not in strife or vainglory. To have a mind like Christ. A mind that is ready to, for spiritual warfare. Readiness of the scriptures. That's the mindset we have to have.